Turn your Bibles tonight to the book of Psalm 61, please. The book of Psalms, Psalm 61. As we look into scriptures tonight, Mandy sang a song about do not be afraid. And certainly, we live in a time when many people are afraid. And our world is in turmoil. Our nation is in turmoil on the streets. We hear of see the rioting and the shootings and the things that are taking place all across our country. I'm not sure, and I do not believe that we may ever go back to pre-COVID days. I do believe, as Brother Sexton has mentioned, that we are living in the days of the spirit of the Antichrist, and we have been for a long time. And these things are setting the stage for the coming of Christ. We have preached the second coming of Christ is coming again for decades upon decades, have we not? We have preached it like we believe it. Well, the reason why we've done that is because we do believe it. And Jesus is coming back. And the things that we see taking place are taking place in preparation. So the church, we have a responsibility. We have an obligation to get the gospel around the world continually. Not to hold the fort, but to storm the gates while we have those opportunities. We still live in a land. We still live in a place where we can come together and worship. We still can carry our Bibles. We still can preach the Bible. But I dare say there may come a time when we cannot do that, when they will come to take our Bibles from us. As in fact, they're trying to lock and shut down doors in other parts of our country, our nation. We never thought this would take place, but certainly it is. And it will one day come to us. Let us be careful that we don't think we are somehow exempt to these kinds of situations. But I think we should be preparing for what the Lord may do. And I do not know what the Lord's doing. Other than the fact I do see that I believe we're living in the days of prophecy. We see the fulfilling of the Word of God literally in our time. But it could even be that God begins to remove his hand of blessing. In fact, I believe he's already done that from America. Remove his hand of blessings from us. And one way in which he does that is to just begin to remove the gospel witness, the voice of the gospel. There are churches dotting every corner nearly of America. I know you go out west and that's not the case, but you're in the south and there are corners, churches on every corner. And God may just be taking those witnesses and just removing them bit by bit to make the Christian, to make the true child of God hungry for the Word of God. And I believe he will separate the wheat from the chaff. And you remember how it was when we could not come together for quite some time, how we were just locked to this video recorder here and this thing, this live stream. But the time when we got back together, wasn't it sweet? Wasn't it precious? Let's not forget that. And I think that God may get us to the point where we will see the preciousness of the Word of God, of the gathering of the people of God, and the gospel message. And God will make us hungry. And I really do believe that we have the potential of seeing revival today like never before in our country. Because if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. And I believe those have been words from our lips, but not words from the depth of our heart. We've quoted them, but we've not meant them. And may it be that God is getting us to the place where we would not just be words, but they would be a heart cry from the people of God for our country. The turning of our country will not take place on November the 3rd. One direction or another, that will not be the fix. I praise God for our president, and I'm praying for his reelection. Let me just go ahead, and while I'm going down this road, listen, I don't know how a Christian can vote Democrat. Let me just say that. I don't know how a Christian can vote a Democrat. Why? Because the platform is against the Bible. You cannot kill babies. You cannot legalize immorality. You cannot be against the nation of Israel. You cannot be frivolous with spending. And on it goes. And let us be wise in this regard. And I've said often, let's vote our Bibles. And I'm not endorsing a particular candidate. I'm endorsing a direction by which the candidates would take us. And we mentioned Wednesday night about the fact of the temptation that draws us away. If we vote in a way that draws us away from this book, then we are going further and further down into a pit that we could never, ever get out of. And I'm not sure we can now as a nation. Our nation may literally be gone. And I'm not standing here as a prophet of doom. Please don't get that. But I am standing here before us tonight as a preacher of the gospel and saying we need to be forewarned. We need to be ready. We need to be prepared. We need to be faithful. We need to be God's people in the time of desperation for our families, for our country. So I want to spend some time tonight thinking about it. I started all that with the thought of fear and so many people living in fear. But, you know, God's not calling us to live in that spirit of fear. But yet we see that all around us. And we come to Psalm 61 tonight. And I want to just read that passage. It's just 8 verses. But look what the psalmist said. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me, thy name. What a thought. Giving me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, and I will daily perform my vows. I want to title our message this evening, the topic of our time together. I'm going to call it Daily Duties in Desperate Times. Daily Duties in Desperate Times. Desperate times. We seem like we're living in those, does it not? Every time you pick up a newspaper, turn on the TV, hear the radio, it's desperate times. Desperate times are hard times, difficult times, times when the mind becomes weary, the body becomes faint in weakness. History is replete with examples of hard times for humanity, but also hard times for Christians, You know, getting saved does not exempt us from the hard times. In fact, when we get saved, we now have an enemy, the devil, and he's out to destroy us. You realize before you're saved, you're going his direction. We are of the Father, our Father, the devil. Jesus said of those who were not doing his will. And when we before we get saved, that's where we were. But once we get saved, now the devil is out to, he cannot steal our soul, but he can ruin our testimony. And he can silence our voice for the gospel message. So that means trouble may come. That means troubles do come. And the Bible is just example after example of Christians who lived through troublesome times. Jesus told us that hard times would come to our lives. And certainly we see that happen. I mentioned this past Wednesday night that as Christians, hard times come because we live and we're part of a fallen world that's decaying. It began with the fall, and that fall has continued, and it is a decaying process. The fact that we get older is proof that we are decaying. If you looked in the mirror lately, they got all these face creams and stuff that try to minimize the process. Well, you know, I don't know if they work or not. You tell me. I'm not using them. How does it work on you? But I don't know that they work. But we do everything we can to slow down that decaying process. No, everything's decaying. This thing's not ramping up. It's winding down. All around us. We go through troubles because we're living in a world that's fallen. It's decaying. We live in a fallen society that's decaying. Boy, isn't that the case? We look all the way around us. Again, I mentioned some of those things. A fallen society that's decaying. We live in a time when sin is increasing. And the wages of sin is what? Death. We live in a time when sin is increasing. These are not new sins. They're sins that's always been around since the dawn of time. But we see now sin literally, as Adrian Rogers would say, is parading down the street corner. And we hear it and we see it all around us. Now it's celebrated. Sin is something that's out in the open. The Bible talks about, there's some things you don't even talk about. You don't even speak of those things because they're so wicked and dark. But now everybody's celebrating those things. And in fact, if you don't celebrate with them, you're the one that's sinning in their eyes. So we see a world, we see a time when sin is increasing. Satan is controlling men. Why do we suffer? Because Satan is controlling men. Satan is in control of governments. Satan is in control of nations. And we know that when the time comes, when the church is taken out, we know that God is ultimately in control, but there will be nations controlled by Satan. And I believe he has his control in the lives of men and women who are controlling those places, those governments and nations. And so Satan is controlling men. Therefore, we will have trouble. John 16 and 33, in the world you shall, I mentioned this Wednesday night, you shall, not if, maybe, or it might come, it may not, but you shall have tribulation. Tribulation, the word tribulation itself literally means affliction, pressures. You ever feel like you're in a pressure cooker? Pressures, troubles, burdens, persecutions. Now the tribulation that Jesus is speaking of here is not the wrath of God kind of tribulation. Not the wrath of God. I'm glad God's not appointed us to wrath. I'm not going to go through that 7-year tribulation because God's going to catch the church, catch the bride. And when that takes place, understand that the church, and that's why the things I mentioned earlier, it's so important that we live as Christians, because the church is the only thing that holds back the sin and the wickedness of this world. And when God takes his bride home and takes the church away, then Satan will be loosed like never before. And that's the wrath of God. And God's not appointed us to that wrath. And I'm thankful for it, aren't you? And God could take us out this evening. And that's the hope of the believer. Death is not a, should not be, a do not fear is not one of those things. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So as Christians, we do and should not fear death as the world fears death, because we have a hope. It's in glory. His name is Jesus Christ, and he has given us a promise. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That's the hope of every born-again child of God. You can't threaten a Christian with death, can you? But yet, so often, Christians do fear that death. It's a physical, it's a transition from this life to the eternal life, the promise of the Lord. So we've not been appointed to wrath. But the wrath or the tribulation that God says we will have, I believe, is the wretchedness of a fallen world. This is what comes upon us, that wretchedness of the fallen world. That's the thing that we will have. That's the thing that will come into life. That's what makes life so difficult so often. This morning in our Sunday school class, I appreciate Brother Tony Little. And by the way, they're with their family tonight. Stephen is preaching, and so they all gathered to hear him preach tonight. And so wonderful for that. But this morning in our Sunday school class, he did a tremendous job teaching on suffering. And he used the verses that I want to use again tonight in Romans chapter number 8. Turn with me there, please. Romans chapter number 8, verses 18 through 23. Romans 8, 18 through 23. Paul is speaking here, and I like Paul because he's, a lot of ways, he wrote the New Testament. He's got so much teaching. But one other reason I like him is because he's a good southern fella. He says, "For I reckon," out of verse number 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Get that. Revealed where? In those people? No, in us. The glory that will be revealed in us, he says. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willing by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. This is those who are born again in Christ. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. Verse number 20 in that text, he says, we're made subject to vanity. The idea of vanity is depravity or void of truth. We're made subject in this fall, and we go through sufferings because we live in a time of vanity, void of truth. We are subject to the bondage of corruption, but here he tells us that we are looking for that redemption, that deliverance from such a thing. In verse 22, he says, the whole creation groaneth, or the idea, and you understand the word groaning, it means to mourn in pain, or travaileth, undergo in agony, and all of creation, including us as Christians, we go through these situations. Job 7 and 5, yet man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. The psalmist in our text of Psalm 61 said, his heart was overwhelmed. The overwhelmed heart. It's a tough thing. Some of our hearts tonight, and some of you even here, are going through a time when the heart seems to be overwhelmed. In the psalmist's case, David penned the psalm. His enemies were strong against him. They were strong and they were against him. He needed a shelter in the time of storm. When the heart becomes overwhelmed, we all need that shelter in the time of storm. We need that place. The psalmist said he needed a rock that was higher than I. That simply means a place of refuge, a stronghold where he could find safety. When the heart is overwhelmed, we need a place to go, right? Because we're of flesh and blood and bones. When the heart is overwhelmed, we all need a place to go. Psalm 18 and 2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, my high tower. The idea of a horn there is that of an animal, that defensive mechanism. He is our safety. Christ is our strength. He is our deliverer in the times of hardship, when the heart is overwhelmed. When the psalmist is overwhelmed, I want you to notice several things that he did. In the time when his heart was overwhelmed, first of all, notice with me, he remembered. He remembered. Verse number 3, saying to God, how terrible art thou. Wrong chapter. Went to the wrong place. Verse number 3, for thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. Verse number 3, for thou hast been a shelter under me. Shelter for me, rather. He remembered, he says, thou hast been. He remembered what God had done for him in times past. None of us would be here tonight if it hadn't been for the grace and mercy of God. Every one of us can say, you know what? God got me through that. God protected me in that. God kept me from that. God brought me through that. And if we've lived life any period of time, all of us can have that testimony of God's faithfulness of carrying us through. And this psalmist, he remembered what God had done for him in the past. For thou hast been a shelter for me. That's past tense. And can I remind us tonight that the thing that needs to take place when the heart is overwhelmed, we need to be reminded that God is still God. And he is our shelter. in the time of storm. He's our rock. He's our high place. How many times and how often have we found God to be faithful in the hard times of our life? Oh, I wish we could have the time to hear the testimonies tonight. Overwhelming odds against us. Circumstances that seem to just come like a flood and like wave after wave. Restless nights, difficult days, but God is faithful every single time. As I said earlier, the fact that any of us are here tonight is proof to God's faithfulness. First of all, he remembered. Remember the place of shelter. Remember where God had taken them. Remember the strong tower. It is the Lord. He is never far away. And when the hard times come, when the heart is overwhelmed, we do not draw away from God, but we draw nigh to God. In the times when the heart is overwhelmed. When our hearts are overwhelmed, he says, I remembered. Look with me at Psalm 121, please. Psalm 121. Psalm 121. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He will keep thee, will not he that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and maybe even tomorrow. Is that what your Bible says? And even forevermore. When you go in, when you come out, God says that he will preserve us. Remember what God has done for us. And when the times seem to be overwhelming, run back to the Lord. Run back to him. He says, I remember. And then not only did he remember, but he made some resolves in his heart. In our text of Psalm 61, there are five I wills of resolve that the psalmist made. Five I wills of resolve that the psalmist made in the overwhelming circumstances. Would you get a pen and paper tonight and take note of these? Five I wills of resolve that the psalmist made to the Lord in times of overwhelming circumstances. First of all, notice with me, he says out of verse number 1 and verse number 2, I will cry unto thee. The I will of prayer. The I will of prayer. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. There's the I will, the resolve of, in times of overwhelming circumstances, I will pray. I will pray. Prayer is never to be the last thing we do in times like this. It is to be the first thing. So often, doesn't it seem to be, when all else fails, let's pray. How about let's pray so that God can work from the very get-go of the situation? Let's pray. He says, I will resolve to pray to the Lord. He inbounds the great man of God who wrote much, much on prayer. And I encourage you to just dig into everything, just about everything the inbound says on prayer. He says, prayer puts God in the center of the circumstances with commanding force. I like that. Prayer puts God in the center of the overwhelming circumstances. And when he comes into the center of the circumstances, understand, he brings his power, his ability, and his authority to those circumstances. God shapes the world by prayer. Ian Bound said, ask of me is the condition that God puts before us. What does he say? Simply ask. Ask of me. the I will of prayer. Worry is a conversation that we have with ourselves about the things we cannot change. Worry is a conversation that we have with ourselves about the things we cannot change. Worry about this, worry about that. How am I going to fix this? How am I going to fix that? Prayer is the conversation that you have with God about the things He can change. You know what? We can't change everything, can we? As a matter of fact, the older we get, the more I become to realize I can't change anything. I can't change anything. As a matter of fact, everything's changing so fast for me that I can't keep up with the changes. But God can, and God does. Have a conversation about the things that you can't fix, which is every aspect of our lives, with God, and let Him make the changes for us. Put God in the center of the circumstances. He said, I will pray. Not only did He say, I will pray, the first resolve, but the second resolve, He says, I will abide. I will abide. Psalm 61 and verse number 4. I will abide in the tabernacle forever. I will abide. Since we're speaking of abiding, we got to go to John chapter number 15. We have to go to a very familiar but a very profound passage of Scripture. You can't talk about abiding in Christ if you're not going to read John 15 verses 1 and following. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. The idea of purging is God working in our lives. You understand, God wants us to bring forth fruit, and God will allow and even bring to bear the circumstances in our life to produce that fruit. That's what a husbandman does in the vine, in the vineyard. He does what's needed to bring forth the fruit, and God does that in our lives. The pruning, the purging is not always an easy thing. Verse 3, now, ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. Men gathereth them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, for so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. To abide is to stay in, is to keep on, is to take hold of the promises and the truth of God and stay there. Abide. The psalmist said, I've made a resolve. I'm going to abide in Christ. Abide in the vine. In other words, abide. And how do we do this? Abide in the Word of God. That's where we got to go. In the overwhelming times of life, abide in the Word of God. Abide in the promises of God. Abide in the love of God. Abide in the commandments of God. Abide even, yes, in the time of COVID, in the church of God. It's not a place to, not a time to run from the house of God. The idea today is it essential or not? Oh, yes. The gospel's still essential. It's still the power of God into salvation. And it is the only power of God into salvation. And the church that preaches the gospel, that preaches the Bible, it is of utmost essential. Without it, we have no hope. Without it, in a country that we do away with it and we've neglected it. And I've said before, and that there are those, and I understand there's a real virus. It's out there, and I believe, again, it is that spirit of the Antichrist that's literally setting us up and is getting us together and literally putting a world in line in preparation for the coming of Christ and for the Antichrist to show himself as to who he is. But during that time, during this time, there are those that I understand there are concerns, and rightly so. But on the other hand, there are those who are claiming Christ who will not come back to the house of God and using this as an excuse to stay away from God. We don't need to be away from the Lord. You know what? And I'm not naive enough to think that COVID-19 might come to Lakewood Baptist Church. My prayer is that God would continue to protect us, and praise God. I want to give testimony tonight. I'm thankful that God has protected Lakewood Baptist Church. And my prayer is that He would continue to do so. But I know of other God-fearing, Bible-preaching, gospel-sending churches that have not been protected. And let us not think that we are exempt. It may come, but it won't come to destroy our faith. It'll come to build our faith. And when and if it does, our faith will be tested. And when and if it does, what do? We resolve to pray. We resolve to abide in Christ. He also says, not only I resolve to pray, but I resolve to abide in the overwhelming times of life. But he says, I resolve to trust. I resolve to trust. Go with me again back to Psalm 61 verse 4, I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. And he says in the latter part, I will trust in the covenant of thy wings, Selah. I will trust. He's made a covenant to trust in the Lord. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. What am I going to trust in? What am I trusting in? Well, I'm trusting in the character of God. I'm trusting in the mercy of God. I'm trusting in the compassion of God, the love of God for us, the provision of God. I'm trusting in the plans of God for us. Psalm 36 and 7. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. God loves us. God cares for us. And we can trust in the excellency of His loving kindness toward us. We can keep trusting God. Keep on trusting. I'm going to make a resolve to pray. I'm going to make a resolve to abide, to stay in the Word of God, to continue to trust in the promises of God. Spurgeon said, God is too good to be unkind, too wise to be mistaken, and when you cannot trace His hand, you can trust His heart. What's the heart of God? The heart of God is for you, not against you as children of God. Someone said, trusting is paying more attention to the direction God is taking you than the place where you currently are. I see where God wants to take me, and I understand that the place that God is taking me. So trusting is seeing where God wants me to be, and that's what I'm looking for. I'm not caught up in the place where I am. And so oftentimes we live life looking in the rearview mirror rather than looking forward and receiving and believing and taking hold of the blessings of God. Resolve to pray, resolve to abide, resolve to trust. In verse number 8, two more. Resolve to praise. Verse number 8, so will I sing praise unto thy name forever. Resolve to praise. You know, it just does a heart good to praise God. In the hardships of times when it's overwhelming, it just does us good to praise God. Proverbs 17 and 22, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. How do I have a merry heart? Praise God. Praise God. The joy of the Lord. Singing psalms and praises unto the Lord. Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Replace the sighing with the singing. And it's not all in the beauty of the voice, it's in the blessings of the singing. Not caught up in the beauty of the voice, but the blessings that come with the praising, with the singing. They're now telling us, go to church, not telling us, but places around their country, you can go to church, but you can't sing. That's a ploy of the devil to stop praising our Lord. Christians, we have to sing. We have to praise God. The Bible tells us if we don't do it, those rocks are going to do it. Let's not let rocks do what we should be doing. Let us do our part. Sing, praise God. I'm resolved to praise God. And I think that praising God is not just singing a song, but I think it's also being thankful to God. God, you've given me more than I deserve here. Lord, I should be in hell tonight. Lord, I don't deserve your blood shed for me. I don't deserve your mercy. I don't deserve your grace. I don't deserve your loving kindness. But God, you've given it to me nonetheless. And tonight, as a child of God, I just want to say thank you. Praise God. May all blessings flow. All blessings. He says, I'm resolved to praise. And then one more. He says, I'm resolved to perform. Latter part of verse number 8. I will sing praise unto thy name forever, and that I may daily perform my vows. Resolved to perform. This is not a performance. This is just simply a way in which the psalmist said, I'm just going to keep on keeping on. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to be faithful. God has kept his promises to me, and I'm going to keep my promises to him. I'm going to resolve to perform my vows. I'm going to remain faithful to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When the times get overwhelming, resolve to pray, resolve to abide, resolve to trust, resolve to praise, and resolve to perform our duty to the Lord, to love him and to serve him. Love the Lord thy God with our heart, mind, soul, strength, everything that we have, give it to the Lord. I'm going to continue. I'm just going to continue. Why? Because God's faithful. You feel overwhelmed a little bit tonight as we see the days approaching. We'll have the tendency to sometimes feel overwhelmed. Do what the psalmist did. Remember God. Go to him. He is our rock. He is our high tower. He is our shelter in the midst of the storms. You got a storm tonight? Sounds like there's one outside. Let's run to the Lord when the heart is overwhelmed. Let's bow our hearts in prayer.